Thank you, everyone, and thank you for your patience. So the intriguing, mysterious, and alluring nature of being a spy is something that will never die. Whether it's accusations of spying within the American government, to the inevitable next James Bond movie, to an excellent book by Israeli journalist Ronen Bergman called Rise and Kill First, A History of Israel's Targeted Assassinations of Its Terrorist Enemies, spying is always in the news. So what you might or might not know is around 3 years ago, scientists came up with an invention that actually might make spying a lot easier for spies. Namely, they invented something that might turn a spy invisible. So it seems, for those of you who know, what's that? There's like a British, there's like a series of books about a British child magician. What are they called?
Hashi Potter,
I like that. I'm told these books are very popular. So, for those who have read those books, what does Harry Potter have?
Cloak of invisibility.
So let's look at source number one on your sheets. Can I have a volunteer to read source number one? Any volunteers? Go ahead, if you don't mind.
Sure. U.S. researchers have invented material that can be wrapped around an object and make it invisible to the human eye. So far, the film has been used to wrap an object 36 micrometers across square or 0.00133858267717 inches, the size of a few of these cells. Dr. Zhang Zhang of the U.S. Department of Energy said, "It's the first time a 3D object of arbitrary shape has been cloaked in visible light, but it is still a long way from providing perfect camouflage for soldiers and military vehicles. And if the cloaked item moves, it becomes visible. So not in the Harry Potter League yet either."
Okay, but you can tell that everyone's very excited because it's getting very close to Harry Potter S. So this actually brings to mind a striking midrash on yesterday's Haftorah. Okay, so yesterday's Haftorah, just to give a brief summary, and we'll look at it inside in more depth. But Yehoshua sends two spies to check out Yericho. Okay, where do the spies head straight to? They head to the house of Rachav Hazona. Okay, we're told that the people of Yericho find out very quickly that the spies are there, and we read the following pasuk, okay, referring to Rachav. "V'tikach ha'isha et shnei anashim batitzpeno, batomer kein ba'o elai ha'anashim lo yadati me'ayin hema." Okay, so in English, the woman, however, had taken the two men, and let's stick with the Hebrew, batitzpeno, and she said to the people of Yericho, "It is true, the men did come to me, but I didn't know where they were from." What's strange about grammar in this pasuk?
Singular.
Vatitzpino. She hid him. You would expect it to say, hid them. There are two of them, after all. Okay, so on this pasuk, Chazal say as follows. "And they went, and came into the house of a harlot, Azona, whose name was Rachav, and lay there. She rose and welcomed them. The king of Yericho became aware of their presence and heard that they had come to search out the land. When he came to seek them, what did Rachav do? She took them away to hide them. Pinchas, okay, seemingly coming out of nowhere. Pinchas said to her, 'I am a priest, and priests are compared to angels, as it says, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the angel of the Lord hosts. And an angel, if he wishes, can be visible, and if he wishes, can be invisible.' Pinchas then said to Rachav, 'I am a priest and do not need to be hidden. Hide, Kalev, my companion. I will stand before them, and they will not see me. The people of Yericho will not see me.' She did so, as may be inferred from the verse, and the woman took the two men, and she hid him, but Titzpino. And not she hid them, but she hid him, is written." Okay. There's a lot there. Who are these two spies? Let's name them according to the Midrash. They are Pinchas and Kalev. Okay. Kalev is easier to explain. What's Kalev doing here? He's the good spy from the Parsha, from the Raglam story. Okay, so he is one of the two good spies. The other good spy is busy doing what? Leading the Jewish people, Yehoshua. So he can't be one of the spies because he's the one sending the spies. So we account for what Kalev is doing there. Now, What is Pinchas doing there? Why did Chazal stick in Pinchas as the second spy? Any guesses?
He's eternal.
Because he's eternal. How do we know that he's eternal? So the bracha to him. So let's look at the bracha inside. What's striking is the bracha that is actually what you're referring to as being eternal is actually Brit Kehunat Olam. And we have inside by Ha'ita Lo Zaro Acharav, we're told about Pinchas Brit Kehunat Olam, an eternal Kohen covenant. Tachar Asher Kineila Lokav, because he was zealous for Hashem VeChaper Al Bnei Yisrael. Okay, so it's actually, and this could be what Chazal are sort of playing off of, almost like a pun-like fashion. He has a Brit Kehunat Olam. He has an eternal priesthood covenant. So maybe he himself is eternal. In other words, maybe he lives forever. Okay. Now, what might back this up? What pasuk can you recall that might give you the impression that Pinchas has an abnormally long life? Does anyone remember the story of Pilegesh Begiva, that terrible, terrible story at the end of Sefer Shoftim? Okay, so there's basically a civil war between Shevet Binyamin and the rest of Bnei Israel, and we're told that Pinchas appears. Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron omei lefanav bayamim ha'hem lemor hosef o latzei lemachma im bnei Binyamin achayim echdal v'yom Hashem alu ki machar etzenenu v'yadecha. So details of what's going on there, not necessarily that important, other than Pinchas is involved in this battle. Now, we said this battle is at the end of what Sefer? Shoftim, which comes after what previous Sefer? Yehoshua. So in other words, Pinchas, who makes his first appearance where? In Chumash, is then alive all throughout Yehoshua, and seemingly assuming that Shoftim is in chronological order. So the story that takes place at the end of the book actually takes place at the end of potentially 300 years of Judges. He's still around then. Okay, so seemingly, he's this superhuman type character who has eternal life. Okay? And how does Chazal flesh out this idea that Pinchas, and this is another midrash, that we know that Pinchas is a... Yes? Exactly. So Chazal suggests that Pinchas is none other than, or somehow becomes, Eliyahu HaNavi. Are people familiar with that midrash? Okay? So, where did Chazal get that from? What's the textual trigger for that? Do the two characters have any similarities? Right. They're both zealous. They're kanaim. Right. We already saw that Pinchas merits his eternal priesthood covenant, Asher Kinei Lelokav. He was zealous on behalf of Hashem. If you know the story of Eliyahu, you know that he too is a zealous character. Have on your source sheet, Vayomer, he, Eliyahu, says to Hashem, Kano Kineti LaHashem Elokei Tzvaot, Ki Azru B'Yitzcha, he is a Kanoi. Okay, so Chazal, seeing the parallel between Eliyahu and the actions, the zealous actions he takes in his story, in Sefer Malachim, slaughtering the priests of Baal, as a paradigmatic example of his zealotry, and Pinchas' zealotry, which are referred to with the same Hebrew word, say they're one and the same character. Okay, now, what do we know, just to tie this all together, what do we know about Eliyahu? What does Eliyahu have the ability to do? If not quite disappear, he does appear out of nowhere, and then, does he die?
No.
He actually goes up to the Pesukim Tai, goes up to Shemayim. Right? So he appears and disappears in superhuman ways, according to the Pesukim. So if you roll all this together, you start to get a sense of where Chazal were getting this idea that Pinchas has the ability, Pinchas/Eliyahu has the ability to hide himself. After all, he can live forever, he has superpowers, he can appear and disappear like Eliyahu, his alter ego. Okay, so what is the takeaway of this, let's say, cameo appearance of Pinchas in this story. What are Chazal getting at? Or what might Chazal be getting at by sticking Pinchas into this story? Suggestions? What's striking about his appearance? I'll give you a hint. In a story about Azona. Pinchas in a story about Azona.
Oh, he saved.
That's how he started out. When we're told in Sefer Bamidbar that Bnei Yisrael go liznot et benot haaretz, they go after the zonas of the Moabites, and he's the most anti-zona person. Is that fair to say? That he's a paradigmatic anti-zona figure, Pinchas. Okay? There's one thing he can't stand, zonas, is this. Okay? And yet, or it could be, therefore, by sticking him into the story, what are Chazal doing for the spies? They're providing
cover.
In other words, they're saying, okay, let's say to the naked eye, Yoshua sends two spies to scout out Yericho to see how can we get through its defenses. And where do they go? Not to a military base or any other thing one might do to figure out how to get into the city, but they go straight to the house of Azona. You might think that that was an improper thing to do. So Chazal say, don't worry. Nothing improper happened. Because Pinchas, the paradigmatic anti-Zona person, he was one of the two spies. It's all kosher what they did. They were going there, as some commentators suggest, to find out information she might know. Because she's someone who might be running an inn. She's an innkeeper, Zona. So she would have the latest gossip and the word on the street in terms of Yericho. Okay, so it could be that, according to reading of Chazal, the purpose of sticking Pinchas in is to provide cover for the behavior of the spies. In other words, to say they are righteous figures, Kalev and Pinchas, and they're keeping up their righteous ways. Okay, so that's reading number one. Clear? Any questions? Okay. Now we have reading number two. Reading number two, based on an article by Professor of Bible Yair Zakovich and another scholar, L. Daniel Hawk. So they wrote an article called Strange House Guests, Rachav, Lot, and the Dynamics of Deliverance. Okay, so they say, let's read the story al peep shot. Let's read the story al peep shot and think about it. So, on the level of pshat, why would you say, being the good readers of Tanakh that you are, why would you say that you could read the story perfectly legitimately and say the two spies were not Kalev and Pinchas? I mean, you don't have to assume that they were the spies. And why would you say it might even make arguably more sense for them to be anonymous? Two anonymous figures who were the spies. I can think of two arguments.
The obvious is it doesn't mention.
Doesn't mention their names. If the two spies were Kalev and Pinchas, why not tell us? Okay?
The timeline.
Say again?
The timeline.
Right. Meaning Pinchas does show up in a later Sefer. So it could be easily if this is him, just say that it's him. Like it says it without explanation in Sefer Shoftim. What about the strategic, moral takeaway that Bnei Yisrael might have learned, Yoshua might have learned from this week's parsha or this past week's parsha? What's the mistake that people suggest Moshe made that he sent
the
classic Dvar Torah on Kulam on Hashem Rosh Bnei Yisrael? They were dignitaries. They were important people. And that ended up blowing up in the face of Bnei Yisrael because of, however you explain the story, they wanted to maintain their positions of authority and were worried that when they went into the land they wouldn't. There are all these different explanations. But the issue there seems to be that they were men of importance. So therefore logic would dictate that this time around, to learn from that mistake, would you send very important people? Not necessarily. You might send people who are low or anonymous, who are not going to raise the same issues as the last go-round. Right, but Anashim doesn't necessarily mean men of importance wherever it appears. But that meaning is clearly a drasha on the first go-round. Okay. So let's see, based off of this article, how you can line up the story of Lot and the story of Rachav and her houseguest to see how we might read the story in a new way and learn something about the behavior of the characters. So let's do a quick run through of the story of Lot and Sodom. Okay, I'm going to switch off reading Hebrew and English. You could follow along. Vayavohu shnei malachim Sodoma ba'erev v'lot yoshe b'shar Sodom v'yar Lot v'yakam l'kratam v'yishtachu apayim arza. And he then turns to the malachim, please, my lords, turn aside to your servant's house to spend the night, bathe your feet, and you may be on your way early. They said, no, we're going to spend the night in the square, Barachov Nalin. And he then urges them strongly, and they say, okay. He cooks for them. Pay attention to the Hebrew as I'm summarizing. The hen laid down, and the people of Sodom come, Nasobo al Abayit, Minar Bad Zakein, Kolam Mikatzat. They're surrounded. And the people of Sodom call out to Lot, and they say, where are the people Ayan, Hashem Asher Bo Elech Alayla, Hotsiim Elinu B'nei Da Otam? Bring them out that we may know them. And Lot opens the door, and he starts talking to them. He says, don't do this evil thing. Al Na Achai Tareyu. He offers his two daughters, says, do with them what you want to do. Don't do this evil thing to my guests. And they say, stand back. They criticize Lot. And the malachim stretch out their hands and pull out into the house with them and shut the door. The people who are young and old are struck by blindness by the malachim. And the malachim say, who else do you have here? Let's leave. Ki mashkitim anachnu et hamakom hazeh, we're going to destroy, now I'm in Pasuk Yigimel, mashkitim anachnu et hamakom hazeh, ki gilat zakatam epnei Hashem, v'yishachinu Hashem v'shachta. We're going to destroy this place. And Lot speaks to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and he says to them, let's go. And the sons-in-law laugh at him. As dawn breaks, the angels urge Lot, saying, come, let's go, before you get destroyed with the city. He delays, so they grab him by the hands, and they go out outside the city. Michutz la'ir. Vayihi keotziyam otam achutza, vayimar maleid al nafshecha, al tabir achracha. He says, don't look behind you, run to the hills. And Lot says, no, I don't want to go that way. You've been so gracious. You have shown me so much kindness. I don't want to go to the hills. Hineina ha'ir hazot krova. Now I'm in Pasuk Chaf. There's this town closer here. I want to go there, not where you're telling me. You say, okay, fine, no problem. And they run to Tzoar. Then we have this whole episode with, Lot's wife turns into a pillar of salt. And Avram, we cut to Avram looking out with Sodom being destroyed, and we have the episode with Lot and his daughters. We're generally familiar with this story. And how does the story end? We can fast forward to the end. V'hatzira gamhi, so the daughters of Lot sleep with him, and they have their children. V'hatzira gamhi yalda ben, v'tekrashimo ben ami, hu avi v'nei amon ad hayom. So there's this lasting memorial, this lasting legacy of what happened in this episode, ad hayom, namely Amon and Moab are born and named. Fine. Now we have the story of Yoshua's spies. And we alluded to it, but let's quickly read through it. Yoshua sends two meraglim, go seek out Yericho. And right away they head to, literally like in the same, not even like, in the same pasuk, they go to Enisha Zonah, Vayomer l'malach Yericho, and right away they're the rumor is out, or the word is out that they're there. They're told, they're found out. They say to Rachav, bring out the men who have come to your home. It's a pasuk that we've been discussing, and she hides them. And she says, yeah, they came here, but I don't know where they went. Lo yadati. I don't know where they went. V'hi ashar l'skor b'choshech, v'anashim yatsu, lo yadati ana halchu, anashim ritfu maherach v'hem ki tasigum. V'hi al atam ha'agagav, v'tzitmenem b'peshtei ha'it, haruchu la'al agag, v'anashim ratfu achrehem derach ha'yardin al ma'abrot, v'ashar sagar achrei kasher yatsu arotfim achrehem. Spies had not yet gone to sleep. She came onto the roof, and she says to them, I know that the Lord has given the country to you. Because dread of you has fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land are quaking, they're shaking before you. We have heard what Hashem did, the Sea of Reeds, when you left Mitzrayim, what you did to Sihon and Og, etc., etc. Everyone here in Yericho is very, very scared of you. We're not going to stand a chance. Everyone knows that Hashem is with you. Now, I want to cut a deal. Now, since I've shown loyalty to you, I've saved you, you should show loyalty to me, you should save my family. So the men say, okay, no problem, our persons are pledged for yours. If you do not disclose this mission, as long as you don't give us away, we will save you. She then says, okay, run to the hills, so that the pursuers may not come upon you. Stay there in hiding 3 days until they go on their way. So the men on the way down then change the plan slightly and say, okay, you're letting us down with this rope, this crimson cord. We're only going to save you if you leave this crimson cord outside the window so that we know where to find you. Okay, and they repeat that if you tell anyone about this, we're going to kill you. She says, no problem. And they escape. They go straight to the hills. They wait 3 days. And the men cross over back to the camp safely. Now, fast forward a few prakim from now to Perek Vav. And we're told by Yevoan Arim HaMeraglim, the Ne'arim who are Meraglim, they came by Yetzio to Rachav et Aviyah Vetima, Vetacha. They do what they pledge to do. They save Rachav and her family. Et Kol Asherla Vekol Mishpachotea Hotziu Vayanichum Michutz L'Machana Yisrael. And they keep her Michutz L'Machana. Okay, but Yer Sarfu Ba'esh, the city is destroyed. V'Kol Asherba Racha Kesef Azav V'Klei Nefesh V'Barzel Ninu Otzer Beit Hashem. They save the booty for the Mishkan. Vet Rachav HaZona Vet Beit Aviyah Vet Kol Asherla Chaya Yehoshua Bateisha Bekerav Yisrael Ad Hayom Hazeh Ki Hechbiya Et Hamalachim Et Hamalachim Asher Shalach Yehoshua L'Ragel Et Yericha. Only Rachav, the harlot, and her father's family were spared, along with all that belonged to her. She dwelt among the Israelites Ad Hayom Hazeh. Can anyone think of any similarities between these two stories? I would say thematic and literary. Common themes and actual common words. Yes.
So first of all, they're running away to the hills and they're going up to the hills. He's telling them to go to the hills. He was going to the hills in the first story.
Right. Did everyone catch that? In both stories, their instructions to run to the hills. Exact same words. Okay.
They're going to the hall, they're going to the car.
Very good. Everyone catch that?
What?
Okay, so in one story, they say, Ki barachov nalin. The malachim offer to sleep in the street, Rachov. Okay, and in the other story, the two individuals go to the house of Rachav. And in both stories, obviously, it's two visitors. And who are they interacting with? How would you classify that person in terms of where they're situated on the social ladder?
Low rung.
Okay, so in one story, you have Lot, who's Yoshev B'Shar. He's hanging out on the margins. They say, the people of Sodom say to him, who do you think you are? You're an immigrant here. You're some sort of judge for us. He's clearly low on the social ladder. And obviously Rachav, as both female and as Zona, is low on the social ladder in Yericho. Okay? Now, what about this? Yes?
I think there are two things, but one thing that I see is very similar is that Tamar and Rachav are both saved by a cord.
With Tamar, is that one of the things? Right.
A stash.
Or the staff, right.
Killed, and then they were both saved with that. I think it was maroon also, like a red clip.
I think, if I'm not mistaken, I think it's the red there is actually what's tied to the baby that's born.
No, when she was going to be stoned. Tamar was going to be killed.
Right, I think there's the staff. Right. I could be mistaken, but I think the red does appear, but I think it's what's tied around parrots. Yeah, we could check after. Okay, what about the cities? What about the cities? What do we know about the cities? Would you want to move to those?
Well, there's a lot of harlotry in both
of those. There's some harlotry, there's some illicit stuff going on in both cities. And would you want to take a vacation home? Presumably not, because both cities are doomed for destruction.
It's cheaper.
It's cheaper, right. Buy low. Just wait for them to be rebuilt. Yeah, that's smart. Do you invest? Yeah.
The last passage you read it refers to despises Malachim.
Excellent. Okay, so that's kind of like the punchline. Did people catch that? We only find out at the end of the story how are the two Meraglim referred to at the end of the story, like the appendix, as Malachim. So that's the giveaway. Right? That this story is like that earlier story of Malachim. Okay, what else? Any other parallels? You alluded to, yeah? Mm-hmm.
It's not a parallel, but I'm just wondering, these two people mm-hmm. start out as Hashem,
mm-hmm.
and then in Pasuk Gimel, they're Na'arim,
mm-hmm.
which is entirely different than Hashem.
Right. I would argue that Pshat Anashim it could totally be a spectrum, but I think Na'arim also, frankly, bolsters the case that maybe it's not Pinchas and Kalev, because presumably by any stretch they wouldn't be Na'arim. You could also say that Na'arim is a dig against them, that they're immature. You could say that their behavior maybe, depending on how you read it. How would you do that unless you're a Benjamin Button?
Just literally, the story that's called Anashim. No, I don't mean that they became younger,
right.
Mm-hmm.
Could be also right. Also a critique. I could say. Meaning, what you're saying is, in effect, it's a critique of them. Okay. And we have this was alluded to in terms of the Znut. In both stories, what Lashon is comes up in terms of, in the biblical sense, Yidiah.
And we will know.
Right.
We will know them.
We will know them. And the daughters of Lo Yada v'Shachba v'Kuma. Lot didn't know that they knew him, and bring out the men. Rachav is told because we know that they're here. Knowing in the context of Zonah, also, you know, some implications there. What about visibility? Is there a theme of visibility in both stories?
They couldn't see.
The people of stone are struck blind. They literally can't see. And we're told that who we find out later, Malachim, the Meraglim / Malachim, the story of Yoshua, they're hidden. So again, they're not caught. The people that are trying to be caught are not caught because the pursuers can't see them. Okay, what about, and this is, you know, you've done a great job of, we can skip my whole chart side by side because you're already getting everything. How about the plant? Is there a thematic similarity, and it's subtle, but a thematic similarity between the plans of escape of each one? It's a little trickier.
Each gives them the conditionals and how to stay alive.
Right. Each gives a conditional or says, okay, do this, and then what? And then there's like a lechatchila plan. Right, run to the hills, and then Lot says, I actually don't want to do that. I want to go to this place. I want to go to Tzor. There's a change in plans. And how about with the story of Yehoshua and the Malachim in Rachav's house? It's also, okay, they're going to escape. They said, okay, we're going to save you. And then they change their minds and say, okay, well, we'll only save you if you leave this red cord outside of your house. So in both stories, there's a plan and then a slight change of plans. Okay, in both stories, we can skip all the way to number 7 in the handy-dandy chart. Both pairs of refugees are put michutz from something. Okay, v'anichu michutz la'ir in the story of Lot, and v'anichu michutz la'machane Yisrael. In both stories, the people are placed safely outside the camp. And we're told, yes?
Sure.
The other way of talking about Rachel
is that she's feeding people, right?
Right, that's one of them. Right.
So you also have that theme of feeding in the stone story.
Right, you have to. It's not explicit, right? But you're saying if you read it that she's an innkeeper, so then there's some home hospitality commonality as well. Nice. Say again, I'm sorry?
They wouldn't have called her a zona.
Right, so it's so the I think it's even Rashi who says that it's maybe it's innkeeper and not quite. There you go. So, you know, I ain't Sean. So there's also, lastly, I would say, I don't recall if this has been mentioned, but in each cases, in each of the cases, what's the how are the implications described, or what has come of this described in the same, using the same phrase? Ad hayom hazeh. In both stories, there's that statement, okay, the implications of this, characters from this, are known ad hayom hazeh. Amon and Moav, and the fact that Rachav and her family integrated among the Israelites. So much so that I believe there's a Gemara that suggests that Yehoshua himself married Rachav. Okay, so what emerges from these parallels? Parallels are very nice, but what do you do with them? Or how would you say, to use Judy Klitzner's term, how would this be a subversive sequel to the earlier story? Is it an exact parallel, or might lining up these two stories next to each other be a comment on the characters in the latter story? Any suggestions? Who's the, let's put it this way, who's the actor, which character or characters in the story of Lot and Malachim, who's driving the action? Who's taking charge? Who's saying what God is going to do? The Malachim. Right? Agreed? Fair? The Malachim are the ones saying, come with us, God's going to destroy the city, let's go. And Lot and his family, how would you describe them? They're schleppers. I don't want to go, let me talk to my sons-in-law, they don't want to go, run to the hills, I don't want to go to the hills. And the Malachim are saying, let's go, let's go, let's go. They're saying, God is going to destroy this city. Now how do we fit or not fit that on the story of the spies in Rachav's house? Rachav is playing the role of the Malachim. Rachav is the, to use a nerdy academic term, is the oracular figure. Meaning she's the oracle. She's the Malachim. She's the angelic figure saying, this is what God is going to do. God is going to give you this city. She's the one driving the action. She's hiding them. They need saving, like Lot. And she's the one who provides that salvation, like the Malachim in the story of Lot. So it's flipped. She, the marginal figure, is the one who actually provides the angelic salvation. So those are the two readings. So to summarize what we've seen, the first reading, Chazal's reading, the one in which Pinchas appears, Pinchas/Eliyahu, and that's reading the actions of the spies positively. Inserting Pinchas into the story to give a cheskat kashrut in terms of the behavior, or to the behavior of the spies in this story. Whereas reading number two, the spies are less than positive figures, and it's actually the marginal figure of Rachav who is the hero of the tale. So hopefully, what we've seen tonight is how the actions of these biblical spies, like all spies, are ultimately mysterious. It's impossible to fully pin them down. Most importantly, we see how in Tanakh, heroism can be demonstrated by appointed anashim, by dignitaries, by classical expected heroes. But heroism can also be demonstrated by individuals independent of where they come from, independent of their stature, independent of who they are. And that, I think, is an important lesson as we strive to bring the ultimate redemption and bring us all into Eretz Yisrael, like the spies in the Yehoshua story. And if you ask me, which of these readings, is the more convincing one? To that, I'm going to take the Gemara's cop-out and say, Teiku. Why Teiku? Because some suggest that Teiku is actually Rosh HaTevot that stands for, brackets, Eliyahu, Tishbi, Yitaret, Kushot, Ubayot. Thank you very much.